glad that the Lord let me come back by Winkler's Grove another year. You know, that means I'm a year older and a year nearer heaven than I was last year. And I'm glad the Lord privileged me to come back and to be with you in this meeting. Now, how many of you really enjoyed the good singing tonight? Raise your hand. Let's see it. All right, let's raise our other hand, too. And just hold them up and wave offering to the Lord. And just praise Him a little while. My, my, I tell you, we ought to call a recess and shout about 30 minutes around here. But it's good to praise the Lord and worship Him in spirit and in truth. I appreciate Brother Kenneth. I didn't know it had been 35 or 40 years. I don't think I look like I'm over 40, really. But I appreciate Brother Kenneth and the folks here, the quartet, and the choir, and all of you that have come tonight. I want you to turn in your Bible. If you have your Bible, Daniel chapter 3. I want to look at some scripture here with you, and then we're going to bring you a message tonight, I trust, will challenge us and stir us and move us and get us to the place where we can see the Lord. I believe if we'll pray, God will do that for us tonight. And if you have your Bible, I want you to turn to Daniel 3 and just hold it there just a moment. And I want to make an announcement or two. Tomorrow night is family night. And I have a sermon. It's the only good sermon I have. And it's called The Family Circle. And tomorrow night, the Lord willing, I'm going to speak on The Family Circle. And I want to say the greatest institution on earth is the family. And with the way the family goes, so goes the church and everything else. And we need to get back to the old-fashioned family way of living, God-fearing. We need to get back to where we'll have our homes dedicated to God and our children on the altar for the Lord. So I hope tomorrow night you'll not miss it. I want to bring you a message on the family circle. Now let me say this before I read Scripture tonight. Sunday afternoon will be the final service, but I don't want you to miss a service. Sunday afternoon I want to speak to you on what can we expect next in Bible prophecy. I tell you what I'm expecting, and I believe the Bible teaches it, so you be with us Sunday afternoon. Tell everybody what the Bible, what can we expect next in Bible prophecy. All right, let's stand all over the house, if you will, and we're going to begin reading in verse 22 of chapter 3 in the book of Daniel. The Bible says, verse 22, you have your Bible open? Verse 22, therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound in the midst of the burning, fiery furnace. And then Nebuchadnezzar, let me stop right there. My daddy said one time, there's an old black preacher preaching, and he'd just open his Bible and he'd touch a verse, and then he'd read that verse and preach from it. And Dad said one night that old black preacher opened his Bible and stuck his finger on that word Nebuchadnezzar. And he walked up and he said, He couldn't pronounce it. And all those black folks said, So he stepped back just a little and he said, I'll look at it again. And he tried to pronounce it and couldn't. He didn't know how to pronounce Nebuchadnezzar. So he said, And he walked back the third time, and he thought, I'll divide it up in syllables. And he did. And he said, Nebo had a razor, and such preaching you ain't never heard in your life. Nebuchadnezzar, the Bible said, then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astounded, and rose up in haste and spake and said to the counselors, did we not cast three men bound in the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Now, I want you to look this way for just a moment, and I want you to listen just closely before we're seated, before I pray. This is one of the greatest miracles of the Old Testament. This is a miracle that ought to cause us never to doubt God's sufficiency. This is a miracle that ought to cause us to stand up like we've never stood in the day in which we live. This is a miracle that these three men, if you read up further in the chapter, they said, whether he delivers us or not, we're not going to bow. And the scripture says that when the king looked in, there were three captive men in there, loose, walking in the midst of the fire. But there's one more got in there. I like the fourth man. In a minute, I'm going to preach to you on what will the fourth man do for us. Now, I know what he did for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I want to know what the fourth man will do for Brother Mays. I want to know what the fourth man will do for Winkler's Grove this week. I want to know what the fourth man will do for you with your problems and your sorrows and your heartaches and your troubles. And the Bible said the king looked in and said, lo, I see four men, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Now, let me give you this. I'm going to let you be seated, and I'm going to bring you a message tonight. A lady asked me one night down in Alabama, she said, Brother Mays, how did that old wicked king, he'd never been to God's house, how did Nebuchadnezzar, how did he know that he looked like the Son of God? All I could say, tears came in my eyes, and I said, lady, if you ever see him, thank God you'll know him. I don't care who it is that sees the Lord. Thank God you'll know him. And I'm glad that when that wicked king looked in, he said, I see, lo, the fourth man. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. I want you to be seated on the house, if you will. I want you to bow for just a word of prayer. Father, how we thank you for the privilege of coming back to Winkler's Grove. Thank you for Brother Kenneth. Thank you for this good choir, the quartet. And these that have gathered here for this service tonight. Now, Father, you know our need. Oh, I'm so glad you can meet it tonight. You know that one that needs that physical touch. That one that needs that spiritual touch. Our Father, you're able to give that need tonight. And I pray that everyone in this house will examine himself and leave here knowing that it's well in his soul. I pray tonight you'll start a revival. Oh, in the midst of these days, Lord, when your people need to be stirred, will thou not revive us again? In the midst of the years, in wrath, remember mercy, that thy people may rejoice again in thee. Our Father, we'll praise you and we'll thank you because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Beloved, I want to speak to you on the subject. The fourth man, what can he do for us? Or what will he do for us? It's not enough to believe what he can do. I'm going to speak to you on what he will do. And isn't it a blessing to know that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever? I'm glad he's like the Ancient of Days, for he is the Ancient of Days. I'm glad he's the same, and he never changes. But let's come to the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The Bible said these three young Hebrew boys were taken in the captivity. Did you know that tonight all over America, people have been taken captive by Satan and by sin, and they need to be set free. But these three, they were Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. And the scripture says they were taken into Babylon, down in that strange country, down among strange people. And they had no friends except Daniel. But the Bible said these three were there when the king decided he'd build a golden image and have every person to worship and fall down and worship the idol. Now, my Bible said, thou shalt have no other gods before thee. Mister, it's a sin for people to worship strange gods. It's a sin for us to make gods that go before us. And here's a man that made a god, and he said it's a golden image. Now he said we'll have dedication day. And they had a big day when thousands came. And the Bible said the king proclaimed the message. He said every man, every person in this great dedication will fall down and worship this image are, he'll be thrown into the fiery furnace. And he said, by the way, I'll make it seven times hot. And the scripture said that when the flute and the cornet and the music started, there were three men named Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. Thank God they wouldn't bend. They wouldn't burn. Thank the Lord they wouldn't bow. And the scripture says that the king gave them another opportunity. Said, start the music again. But they did not bow. And the Bible said they were taken and bound and thrown into the fiery furnace. And the scripture says, when the king came down and looked in the midst of that fire, you know what he saw? He saw that they'd been set free. I'm glad I'm free by the grace of God tonight. I'm glad, Brother Kenneth, I'm not bound to sin. I'm not a captive of the devil. I've been set free by the Son of God. And the Bible said, if the Son set you free, you shall be free indeed. And it's blessed to be free. And the scripture said, not only were they set free, but their hair did not say even singe, and their clothes had no smell of fire when they were taken out of that place. If that's not a miracle, I don't know anything about miracles. But the scripture says, and here's what I want you to see, there was another man. There was a man called the Son of God. And he had the form. Even the king recognized that. And he said, lo, I see four men, and the form of the fourth is as the Son of God. And I'm going to speak to you now on the subject, what will he do? What will the fourth man do for us? There are five things, if you want to jot them down, in the margin of your Bible, that the fourth man will do for you, and the fourth man will do for me. First of all, I'm glad he'll stand by his word. Thank God, this is the word of God that I hold in my hand. How precious it is. How wonderful it is. And it shall be fulfilled. Every chapter and every tittle. It'll do when you're living. It'll do when you're dying. Thank God, he'll stand by his word. Down through the ages, and it stood upon his promises. Somebody said, preacher, how many promises are in that book? I don't know, but somebody said 33,000. Well, if there are, I'm standing on them. I'm glad. My old daddy used to say to me, Mays, your word is your bond. And thank God this word is the bond of the Son of God. You don't have to worry about it, mister. He'll stand by his word. Years ago down in Georgia, there's an old lady, and she's dying. The preacher came, and she said, read from my Bible. He opened up her Bible. In the margin of her Bible, she had every few verses TP by it. And the preacher, amazed, looked down and said, ain't it? But you got TP out here in the margin. Oh, she said, read that verse. It's a promise from the Lord. He told me he'd do something for me. And I put TP out there because I tried and proved it. And it sure is so, preacher. I'm glad, thank the Lord. When you talk about what those fourth men will do, he'll stand by his word. Now let me show you from the word of God what I'm talking about. In the Bible, there's a man named Abraham. And the scripture says in Romans 4 and verse 21, talking about Abraham. And the Bible said he will perform that which he hath promised. Beloved, anything that God ever promises you out of this book, he'll perform it. You don't have to doubt it. Mister, he will stand by his word. You know when God made Abraham a promise about a son? He was 75 years old, and his wife was 65, 25 years later. Oh, Abraham wanted to know, God, are you going to stand by your word? And I'm glad in Genesis 17 and verse 1, he said, Abraham, I am almighty, El Shaddai. I'm the God that's more than enough, and I made you a promise, and I'm going to stand by it. And I see Abraham look around to the Lord and say, but I'm 100.
My wife is now 90. I want you to know God made him a promise. I don't care if he's 1,000 and his wife was 990. You can put it down. God will stand on this book and stand by this book, and God will not break his promise. I might break your promise, but thank God when I open this book, I'm glad he says, Mays, all heaven stands behind my word. He stands by the word. Say, what happened to Abraham? Wasn't long after Genesis chapter 17, verse 1, his wife said, Abraham, I'm in the family way. My, can't you see her? 90 years old. Somebody writes by and says, is it so? You mean that you're 90 years old and you're going to have a baby? And she says, it's so. God's word told me a long time ago. He made me a promise, and I want you to know it shall be performed just like God said it would. Well, I like to use my imagination a little here. I like to see Sarah out in front of the tent making bouquets at 90 years old. And somebody rides by on a camel and said, hey, sister, what you doing? Fixing something for your great, great, great grandchild? She said, no. God made my husband a promise, and he's going to stand by his word. I'm going to have a baby. And when she was 90 years old, thank God, a little baby was, she held her little baby called Isaac in her arms. And she said, you did stand by your word. I'm glad tonight I can stand up here and say, what will the fourth man, what will he do for us? Number one, he'll stand by his word. Number two, say, what will the fourth man do for us, Brother Mays? He'll supply every need that we have. Bless his name. I'm glad he's never gone back on his promise. He said in Philippians 4 and verse 19, but my God shall supply all. A-double-L. He didn't say part of them. He didn't say some of them. He said all of your need. And what a blessing that is. By that shouting ground to me, I'm glad down through the years. But it looked like I couldn't pay my bills. And they were in the thousands. Oh, there came one from the bank of heaven. And praise the Lord. I'm glad that the fourth man can supply every need that you have. Now watch this. First Kings 17, the Bible said Elijah. I like Elijah. He's called a Tishbite. I don't know what that means. I'm a hillbilly. I don't know what you are, but I'm a hillbilly. Elijah was a Tishbite. And Elijah came into the palace and said, Jazzy, it's not going to rain at your house anymore. Well, till I reach up and unlock heaven for you. And she made fun, and Ahab didn't believe it. And the Bible said that God led old Elijah down by a brook. That's a bad place to supply your need. But the Bible says in the morning and in the evening, God supplied his need there by that brook. If you're in God's there, Mr. God's going to take care of you in the morning. He's going to take care of you in the evening. I'm glad God shall supply every need that you have. And the Bible said after a while that brook dried up. I want to tell you, when people dry up, I'm going to get in the middle of the stream. Praise God, I want to be where the water is. I want to be where the river's flowing. I want to be, bless God, where I can be blessed. And if nobody else shouts, I'll do my own shouting. And if nobody else cries, I'll do my own crying. And the Bible said the brook's dried up. God said, Elijah, I want you to go up to Zarephath. Now, if you'll get your biblical map, that's a jumping off place. And he said, they're having a famine up there, but I'm going to take care of your need. Brother, listen to me. A famine doesn't stop God from supplying the need. Are you listening to me? The fourth man can supply that need. Old Elijah went up there to Zarephath, saw a little woman standing out there with her. She's gathering sticks. And a little old boy behind her, he's so skinny, he didn't have but one stripe in his pajamas. Say amen right there. I want to tell you, brother, he's skinny. And you know what? Elijah said, hey, I'm hungry. She said, mister, we're having a famine up here. Said, God's not blessed us. We're having a famine. Elijah said, "Is that so?" Said, "He told me to come up here, and I'd have something when I got here." Mister, when God tells you to go somewhere, He'll take care of you when you get there. And I, several years ago, God said to me, "Go to Atlanta, Georgia." I said, "God, I don't want to go to Georgia. I'm a Tar Heel." If you ever get tar on your heels, you hard to get it off. Say amen like that. And God said, "You go." I said, "God, I don't know nobody down there." And I was there a little while. Brother Kenneth came down. Others, and we had jubilees and shouted the victory. Well, you say, "Preacher, then I knew that God had sent me that." I want you to know, mister, it makes no difference if there's a famine. Now, listen to me. God, the fourth man, will supply your need. I was a preaching the other day in Pascagoula, Mississippi, down on the Gulf. They have only one means of support there in Pascagoula. It's a Navy Yard. They hired 2,000 men. And Friday, when I was closing out the meeting that weekend, 1,000 of the force was laid off. Many came in that church. I said, "God, give me something to help these people." Half of the people in Pascagoula, Mississippi, has been laid off. Oh, God, give me something. Brother, I tell you, I've never preached as hard and as easy and as juicy. I said, "Children, you've got your cars, you're afraid you're going to lose them. You've got your homes, and you're afraid you're going to lose them. But I said, stand on Philippians 4:19, and God will see you through, shipyard or no shipyard." Are you listening to me? I'm glad that my God has promised to supply every need or all of your needs. You say, "What happened up there at Zarephath?" Elijah said, "Go and fix me a pone of bread." Some of y'all know what a pone of bread is. I know. That's all we used to have, is a pone of bread and a little meal. Fix a pone of bread. And she said, "I got a handful left in that little old barrel." And said, "Elijah, when I get through that last little handful, I'm going to join the obituary column and I'm going to die." Elijah said, "Let me give you a message from the Lord. I don't belong to the obituary column, sister. I belong to the resurrection and the life crowd. And bless God, I'm not going to die. God's going to take care of me." And brother, God will take care of you. Hallelujah to the Lamb. I was telling Brother Kenneth this morning, good preacher friend of mine in Atlanta, called me and he said, "I'm going through deep waters." I said, "I never heard." He said, "My choir's left me." "Oh," he said, "Mace, I'm going through deep waters." I want to tell you something. I tried to reassure him that God would be with him. There'll be times in your home. There'll be times on your job. Mister, you'll say, "What can I do?" I don't know, but you can look to Jesus. Thank God the fourth man will supply that need. And you know what happened here? Listen to what the Bible says. That old woman went in there, that widow woman reached down to get some of that meal. You know what she did? She got a handful out, and God put two handfuls in. And she reached down and got another handful out. God put some more in. Did you know she couldn't reach the bottom? When God's in a barrel, praise the Lord, I'm glad it doesn't have a bottom. And God supplied her need. Now, Brother Kenneth and several of these fellows going to the Holy Land. First time I went to the Holy Land, I looked for that barrel. Somebody said, "Why? I would never have to buy another loaf of bread. Thank God if I could find that barrel, mister." And the Bible said they had plenty. Oh, yes. Several years ago, before 85 was complete, all the way down to Atlanta, I was getting ready to go to church. And my wife said, "One of the printers is here." And I came to the door and I said, "Hey." He said, what you doing, Mays?" I said, "In 20 minutes, I got to leave for Gainesville." He said, "Why?" I said, "I'm in a meeting." "Well," he said, "that printing press I have, I didn't know how to second mortgage." And he said, "There's a man over there at 6 o'clock that's going to close my door unless I get $100. He said, I don't know anything about faith. He said, I haven't been saved long. And I didn't know a thing but to come to you." I said, "All right, tell you what we'll do, mister. I'll give you what I got in my bank account. Bring me a checkbook, Doc." I looked in there and I had about $9. "Why," he said, "that won't do, $8 and something." He said, "I got to have $100. I said, "Mister, I don't have $100. I don't owe it to you. I'm just going to let you have this to help you." He looked in the face and he said, I've heard you on the radio, all that bragging you do about all that faith you got. I said, write me a check on faith. You know what I told him? I said, brother, I said, in the morning, First National Bank will have me put in jail. If that check bounces, and my wife said, you've been wanting to hold another meeting in jail, go on, give him that check. Don't be a faithless. And I said, bless God, just for that, I will. I grabbed that checkbook. I wrote him a check for $100, and I went down to Gainesville on my way down to the meeting, 65 miles from Atlanta. I said, God, send somebody up tonight and let them help me because I need that $100. And I got up, and the Lord seemed to say to me, don't open your mouth about it. I thought, Lord, I got to just him. I need $100. Just let me say a little bit about $100. And I got up there, and I didn't know what to do. God said, don't mention it. And I said, well, have one more song. I said, I have a request, and I'll come preach. I slipped back over there, and the preacher said, you better preach good. Said, the man out here is building 85, is a multi-millionaire. And said, if he likes your sermon, he'll give you a big tip in the end. I could see that $100 all the time. I said, I want to tell you, brother, I could see it. And after I got through preaching that night, they lined up me to sign their Bibles. I was just signing Bibles. There stood that rich fella. I couldn't wait to get to him. I said, praise God. I hope he liked that sermon. And you know what? When he got to me, he said, I did the most foolish thing, Mr. Jackson, I've ever done. I said, what'd you do, sir? He said, I went off without my pocketbook, my checkbook, and my heart said, went right on down to the floor. I said, Lord, have mercy. You know what I did? I went back to change my shirt, and while I was back there, a knock came to the door. And I said, just a minute, preacher. He said, it's not a preacher. And I said, come on in. I've got my shirt changed. He came on in and he said, I'm a retired chicken farmer over here in Gainesville, Georgia. He said, I started getting a card to go home. And God said, go back and give Brother Mays this offering. You know how preachers, I hate to look at it back then. Paul, I hate to look at it. So I stuck it in my pocket. And I thought it's a dollar bill. I got my car started down toward Atlanta, and I said, God, if 99 more people had obeyed you, I wouldn't go to jail tomorrow here in Atlanta, Georgia. And you know what? I got down there where we had to get ready to go up on 85, and I reached in my pocket, and I pulled out a $100 bill. I shouted for the next 14 miles. I want to tell you something. Brother, you ought to have been there. If you ever had a 14-mile shout, if you haven't, you missed it just as yours. Your name's what it is. I shouted because that poor retired man obeyed God. He supplied that need. I want you to know God sent that in. Oh, you say, preacher, the fourth man, number one, will stand by his word. Secondly, he will supply every need you have. Number three, he'll still the storm in your troubled life. Oh, if you're going through a storm, hear me. I want you to know he can stand up in your heart, hold up his hand, and say, peace be still. Because of time, I want you to notice a verse of Scripture found in Mark chapter 4. The Bible says they were out on the tempestuous sea. The waves were beating the little ship. And the Bible said that the ship was now full. Oh, and the Scripture said Jesus was asleep in the hinder part of that ship. And they looked at one another and they said, care us not, we perish, Jesus. And they woke him up and said, don't you care whether we go down in this water or not? Don't you care whether we get home to our children or not? We're going to drown. Don't you care, Jesus? I'm glad he got up, stood there and held up his hand and said, peace be still. And the waves laid down and the wind ceased to blow. And you know what? There was a great calm. I can tell you something better than that story. I remember that night when the storm was beating upon my soul. I didn't know where to turn. But I want to tell you something. He stepped up in my heart, held up his hand, and he said, peace be still. And what a blessing it is. I've been in New York Harbor many times. Years ago, there was a ship coming back in the harbor there, and a storm hit that little harbor. And an old grandmother got out, and went up on the deck and sang Rock of Ages. Clap for me. Let me hide myself in thee. While she's singing, that wind was beating that precious little old saint. And she has been tossed about on that ship. And the captain saw her and he said, Granny, come down off of the ship. You'll be blown into the harbor. She looked up, just kept on shouting and singing. Finally, he sent a young sailor up there and said, tell Granny, I said, get in her cabin. She's in a storm and don't know it. And so that young man came up there and tapped her on the shoulder and said, Granny, you're in a storm. You're going to be blown out in the sea or the gulf here. Why don't you get in your cabin? She said, young man, many years ago, I was in a storm, and Jesus stepped up in my life, held out his hand, and he calmed the great storm that was in my soul. Then you know what she said? She said, who said I need to get back in that cabin? He said, the captain said, get back in your cabin. He said, lady, do you want me to tell him? She said, go back and tell that captain. I've got a daughter in heaven and one in New York. And I'm going to stay all night with one of them. And it don't make any difference which one it is. Praise God, he'll still the storm. Aren't you glad? You say, preacher, what about the fourth man? He'll still the storm that's in your life tonight. Number four, he'll save to the uttermost all those that come unto him. Thank God, he's still in the saving business. I'm glad every once in a while I see an old sinner get up and start down to the old-fashioned owner's beach. And brother, you talk about business picking up. Let me tell you something. His arm is not shortened. His ear is not heavy. He's mighty to save. And what a blessing that is. Now, let me give you something quickly. Listen to me. Bible said in Isaiah 63, who is this coming out of Edom? And they said, he is mighty to save. Thank God, I'm so glad. One night at Raleigh, North Carolina, I met a man who's mighty to save. Thank God, he's the fourth man. He saved me so good, I've never gotten over it. I know some, bless God, they blow hot, blow cold. And I'm glad he saved me so good, I have never gotten over it. He reached down and he saved me. Let me give you one in the Bible that he saved. The Bible said in Acts chapter 9, there's a man called Saul of Tarsus. And he said, I'm going down and put the church out of business. Now, wait a minute, I want to tell you something. Nobody's going to put the church out of business. Thank God we're going to rise. Hallelujah. Oh, triumph for this, the church of the living God. I'm glad we're going to rise to meet the bridegroom. And the church is going to go marching on. Now listen to what the book says. And on his way, Saul, on the Damascus road, at noonday. Now it was 12 o'clock. The sun was the hottest at that time. But there came a light that outshined the sun from heaven. And a voice from eternity that said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who is it that I persecute? Let me give you something real quickly about this man, Saul of Tarsus. He hated God. He hated the church. And we've got a lot of Sauls of Tarsus around this world tonight. They'd like to see the doors of the church closed. They'd like to see the church go out of business. And he came with papers in his pocket. But when he met the fourth man, there were two questions. Oh, he asked. I believe when a man gets saved, there are two things he's got to know. First, he said, who art thou? Mister, if you don't know who Jesus is, you need to get acquainted with the Lord Jesus Christ. The second thing he said, what would you have me to do? Thank God, when you see him, you're going to want to do something for him. I don't believe you'll sit on the stool and do nothing and sing, I shall not be moved. Are you listening? I'm glad he said, what would you have me to do? Now, watch this. I want to help you. Saul became Paul, the great apostle. You remember, that day on, we're down to Damascus. You remember the story of his eyes being blinded for 3 days? But God said, you're a vessel to the Gentiles. saints, I want to say to you tonight, God saved the chief when he saved Saul of Tarsus. I've been signing Bibles for 47 years. And you know what? I've always signed 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, how that Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners, whom I'm chief. I want to tell you, I was the head of the line, but thank God where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. And praise God, he saved me. What a blessing. I'm making 7 videos as we can. I made one called Following the Bottle. And some of you, and these all, I've never heard preachers preach anything like them. But I preached in Knoxville, Tennessee on Sunday afternoon to 1,000 people. You that got the video, you can see it. And listen to me, I preached on Following the Bottle. And while I was preaching, a man from the police department in Knoxville, a policeman in a uniform, came down with an empty liquor bottle. I preached this sermon all over the country. I reached over one hand, I screwed the cap off of it. I took my Bible in the other hand. I said, we're going to follow this bottle. We could hear crying babies. We could hear battered wives. But you say, why are you mentioning that? I'm telling you that because there's a man named Mel Trotter. Nobody thought he'd ever be saved. He drank so much till he was a disgrace. He became not an alcoholic, but a plain old sot. He drank and drank and drank. Finally, his wife kicked him out of the house. Mel Trotter became a road down on the waterfront. But one day, as he's walking along, drunken and staggering, he ran into one of his neighbors. That neighbor looked him in the face and said, Mel, I'm sorry your baby's going to be buried this afternoon. Mel Trotter shook his head and said, what? You mean my baby's going to be buried? He said, yes. We made a little box for him to be buried in. We got him a little suit and some booties. Mel said, you reckon my wife would let me see him before we bury him? And the story goes that Mel Trotter went to the back door of that little huddle house and knocked. And a lady came and said, Mel, your wife won't let you see the baby. He said, let me see him because he's cried for bread. I spent it for liquor. Said, let me just see him one time. So Mel Trotter was permitted to go in and see his little baby. And when he did, he unbuttoned his shirt, reached down in that little box and took those booties off and slipped them in his shirt, staggered down to the booze house and said to that man bartender there, said, I'm the meanest man in Chicago. He said, I stole the shoes off my dead baby's feet and I've got to have a drink of liquor. Said, I believe I'll die. Would you trade me a drink of liquor for these shoes? That old bartender, they said, reached over and pulled those little shoes in. Said, that is mean. I never met a man that mean that would steal the shoes off of his dead baby's feet for drink of liquor. But Mel Trotter, he went down the road, and a few months after that, he was saved in Pacific Garden Mission. When he got saved, he went out to the grave of that little boy, stood there and said, Jesus, tell him he's got a new daddy now. Tell him that God saved a man so mean, that a man that stole the shoes off of his own dead baby's feet. Let me say to you here tonight, I'm glad the fourth man will save to the uttermost. I'm so glad he can save every person that comes to him. I don't care how far you've gone in sin. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stain. Let me give you the last thing. The fourth man will scourge all of the disobedient sons. I hear somebody say, preacher, I'm a Christian, but I'm going to live my way. No, you can't. If you're one of God's children, Hebrews 12:6 says, for whom the Lord loveth, he also chasteneth. I believe this tonight, if one of God's children rebel and turn in unbelief, I believe God's got a scourge. I believe that the fourth man will scourge every person that disobeys, backslides, and leaves the path of righteousness. I believe there's a scourging going to take place. Now, let me show you something real quickly, and I'll close. I didn't mean to preach this long, but listen. There are only three places for a disobedient Christian. Three places. Listen. Number one, there's a mercy seat. Oh, I'm glad 1 John said, if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin. There's a mercy seat. If you've left God, if you've gotten cold in your heart, beloved, if you're here tonight, oh, you hear me. You're not going to go on in that cold condition, in that disobedience. You're not going to go on that way. But there's a mercy seat. You can get up and come to the mercy seat. Number two, listen to me what you can do. You can let God put you on the scourging block. I've met man after man, woman after woman, that's been placed on God's scourging block. Man in Greenville, South Carolina, said to me last week, said, preacher, pray for me. I said, sure, I love you. He stuck that old hand out and he said, I've been through it. If I told you what that man had been through, not a person in this house would hardly believe me. But I saw him kneel. He said, I've got to get off of this scourging block. He said, God's been whipping me like He did Naomi for 10 years. He said, Brother Mays, I want to get back. I don't want God to whip me any longer. You say, Preacher Mays, there's the first place for a disobedient Christian, the mercy seat. You can find mercy with the Lord. Secondly, there's the scourging if you refuse to come to the mercy seat. And then there's the third thing. If you refuse after God scourges you, there's a cemetery out yonder. The Bible said in talking to Paul, talking to the church at Corinth, said for that cause many are sickly and many sleep out yonder. Let me give you something. I don't believe there's no accidents with the Lord's people. The steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. Before Christmas, I was in a meeting. 36 years ago, I preached at that church. At Baptist Church. 36 years ago, the preacher took me back, showed me three graves, and he said, I'm going to be next. And I looked at that dear preacher, and I love preachers. And he grabbed me, and it was cold out there. It's in February. He grabbed me around the neck. He said, there's the sweetest little girl, and there's the sweetest little boy, and there's the best wife a preacher ever had. Said, Brother Mays, as a family, we disobeyed God. We got mad. We quit God. We quit the church. And said, Brother Mays, I'm next. You know what I did the other day before Christmas? I went out there, and there are four graves now. I looked at that little grave where that preacher said she was a darling, sweet little girl. I looked at that second grave, and I said, he said that little boy was the finest. I looked at that wife's grave. He said, that's the best preacher's wife that ever lived. Then I looked at his grave. The tears streamed down my cheeks. And I thought about you could be preaching. Oh, he was cut off in the midst of the years. Brother, he was cut off. I want to say to you tonight, mister, there's a scourge in the hand of the fourth man. I believe this with all of my heart tonight. Oh, that when the king looked in, he said, lo, I see four men loose, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Listen to me. Did you know him? Is everything right between you and God? Are you ready to leave out of here tonight? If not, in just a moment, we're going to give an invitation. I want you to mind the Spirit of God. I don't want you to leave till everything's well with your soul. Every head bowed, every eye closed over the house.